I wanted to start this morning letting you know that I hate Carl Gauss. That sounds like a strong statement. I want to qualify that statement. I don't really hate Carl Gauss. You're asking, who is Carl Gauss? Carl Gauss, it was a mathematician of yesteryear. He was a German mathematician, and he came up with a number of things that are important in the world of mathematics, and we owe him a lot. But I particularly hate Carl Gauss because I ran into him when I was in 10th grade, in 10th grade mathematics. And you see one of his equations on the screen. This is Carl Gauss's equation for figuring out the sum of a consecutive series. So say you wanted to add up a series between, well, pick a number, 1 and 1,000,000. You could sit there for hours and hours and carry the one and do all those things. Or Gauss figured out this really smart way to figure out what is the sum of that series. Now, when I was in 10th grade, I was not interested in adding up sums of series. I was interested in playing football, and I was interested in being cool, and in what clothes I was wearing, and to be perfectly honest, in the girls in my class. That's what I was interested in, okay? But I was not interested in adding up the sum of series. And to make it matters even worse, I didn't understand what the point was. If you'd asked me, sitting in that 10th grade math class, hey Seth, you ask about my attitude, I would have given the age-old response that math teachers everywhere fear, right? It strikes fear in their heart. It's, when am I ever gonna use this in real life? And to be perfectly honest, not to throw math teachers under the bus, I don't think I've touched this in the almost 18 years since I was in 10th grade. I haven't touched Gauss's equation. I had to dig it up off the internet. I remember basically what it was, but I had to dig it up online this week. And as a result of that, I got a terrible grade. The only time I ever got a D in my life, I got a D in Algebra 2. Because I didn't understand what the point was. I didn't understand how it made any material difference to my life. I thought this was just an exercise in futility, something they made 10th grade students do just to be mean to them or just to take up time so they aren't out doing 10th grade boy things and getting themselves in trouble. I didn't really have an understanding of why this actually made a difference in my life. And because I didn't understand how it made a difference, how it was important, how it actually mattered, I didn't really try that hard, to be honest. Well, I tried hard enough, but I didn't really apply myself to studying. I got easily discouraged, and I gave up, to be perfectly honest, on trying to learn this stuff because I didn't understand the point. I thought it was pointless what they were trying to teach us. And before you hear me, if you're a high school student in here and you're going through this, like, hey, there's good things to be learned. There's character to be had, and there's good things to be learned just by applying yourself to something that you may not necessarily understand the full point of. So don't just give up like I did. But I think there's an interesting metaphor. Exactly. Let's pray. If you're listening online, someone just screamed. So yeah, that's it. That's how I feel about Carl Gauss. But there's an interesting metaphor in there. Because in many ways, I think there's a metaphor for me. Because as a follower of Jesus, I can think a similar thing. You see, I look around at our world and I see like huge national geopolitical things going on. And I look at the cultural influences out there, and they're big. And to be perfectly honest, my life in comparison looks really, really small. And it's easy for me to look at the world and the situation and to think, does following Jesus even matter? Does it really make a difference? Or is it this kind of pointless exercise that we've been put here on earth to do to just build our character? Will it actually matter in the world? And it's interesting because that question, I think, is what Jesus takes up in our text in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We started a new sermon series last week on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus started his longest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He started it in an interesting place. He started it with a look at the idea of blessing. And not to be crass, but you could look at Matthew, the Beatitudes, you could look at it from this perspective. You could say, Jesus is answering the question for his disciples, what's in it for you if you follow me? Now, that's probably a crass way to put it. But you could look at what he talked about in the Beatitudes, the first 12 verses, in that light. What's in it for people who follow Jesus if they follow Jesus? You know what he says? He says there's blessing. There's blessing in it. But he said something interesting. He said, blessing, but it's in an upside down way. It's not in the normal way that we think of blessing. It's not in the prosperity, the ease, the comfort, all the nice circumstances. It's in something else that's found in a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's found because Jesus is the coming king and he's going to right the wrongs of the world someday. And if you're a follower of his, if you're the type of person that's described in the Beatitudes, what will be true of you here and in the long run is you will experience blessing, but it will come in an upside down way. And so this week, the next logical question I think that you could have as a follower of Jesus is, okay, so if I'm going to experience blessing personally in my life, that's great, Jesus, but I would also like to know the answer to this question. Is my life going to really matter? Is it going to make any material difference on my society or on anything that's going on out there? Because frankly, I feel small. And if you could just imagine the disciples with me, they feel small. Just 12 guys. None of them held high political office. None of them were important. None of them were a big deal in their world. And so Jesus, the next thing he does in the Sermon on the Mount, I think, is answer this question for them. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, just four short verses this morning. And Jesus is going to look at this subject of, if you follow me, what will be the impact on your world? What will be the effect? Will there be no effect? Or will there be something that happens as a result of you following me? So Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, I want to say this. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's the way he reveals himself to us. And a little later on in the service, a friend of mine has come, and he's going to share. His name is Nathan. He's going to share because he and his family, and not that, you know, all of us have a calling, he and his family have been called by God to take this book and the message of this book and Jesus, who is the light of the world, all the way around the world to people who are living in a dark place, just as we live in a dark place, but they've been called to go around the world to do that. And we support them as a church because we think this book is so important. So if you don't have a Bible, all that to say, if you don't have a Bible, pick one up at the Welcome Center on your way out. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And he says, "You." He's talking to his disciples. And then he switches metaphors in verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." In the same way, just as a light is to be put on a stand so it gives light to all in the house, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, Jesus puts this, and this is a poetical, metaphorical way of asking the question. If I was going to ask the question, I probably would have put it more straightforward. But he is getting at this idea. What is the effect? What happens if I follow Jesus in my world? Not only is there blessing to be had in my life individually, but he answers the question, what's going to happen in my world? And he says this, I think. To the question, does my life make a difference if I follow Jesus? Will my life matter? Or will it be pointless? He says, no. Your life will not be pointless. He says, yes, lives transformed by Jesus do make a difference. They do matter. They are not pointless. They make a difference in their world. And it's really interesting if you watch the verbs here. Because if I was going to write this, If I was going to write this text, I would probably, you know, from my earthly human perspective, I would say something like, instead of saying you are the light of the world, it's a declarative sentence. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. If I was going to write this, I would say, well, it's possible that you could be the salt of the earth. If you get in a position where you can influence big things in society, then you could be the salt of the earth. You know, you could really make a difference. If you have high political office, or you're in a position of influence, or you have wealth, or you can affect things, then you can be the light of the world. You can be the salt of the earth. But that's not what he says. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And he says, you are the light of the world. There's no qualification there. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of reality. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is you. It's what you're called to be. It's what you are as you follow him. You are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. If you're a follower of his. And there's three reasons I think this is true that we see in the text. Three reasons. The first reason that this is true is because of the nature of salt and light. The nature of the first aspect of the nature of salt and light. And it's simply this. Salt and light are different. They are distinct. They stand out. They're not like everything else. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its saltiness, and then he goes on, he says, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. It's no good for anything. It's useless if it loses its saltiness, if it loses its distinctness, if it loses its difference. And then he moves to light. And he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And I don't think he's not talking about daylight. You know, it's obvious. You can't hide a city during daylight hours. It's there. It's apparent. When you could hide a city is at nighttime. But if there's lights on in the houses and in the streets, if there's candles lit, it's apparent that there's a city there. And the light so sticks out from the darkness that it just stands out. When I got to go to India in 2009, and we flew into Delhi. I was on a mission trip there, and we flew into Delhi. And India is possibly the most densely populated place on the planet. I don't know if it probably is. I mean, they got over 1 billion people in an area not as big as the United States. You fly into that country, and we flew in at night, and you could see out the window at 30,000 feet, and you could see the scenery. And normally it's just dark, like in the U.S., right? It's just like darkness out there. But it was a clear night. There wasn't cloud cover. And you could just see town, 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 like dotted over the whole horizon because their lights were on. And it stood out from the darkness around it. And this is what Jesus is saying, that the lives of Christ followers make a difference because they stand out, because they're different, because they're unique, because they're not the same as everybody else around them. They make a difference because of that. And they make a difference. And this is interesting, verse 16. It's not just that we go to church on Sundays and we read our Bibles and things, but there is an actual, and it's not like those things aren't actual differences, but there is an outward expression of difference. This is what he gets at in verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. So that they may see your good works. In other words, there's to be an outward expression of the inner reality that is going on inside of us. That we are people who are transformed by the love of God as we've experienced it in Jesus. And as a result, that flows out of us and produces good works that are visible for other people to see. Just as light is distinct from darkness, those things are to be visible and distinct. And that makes a difference. And so the obvious question is this, and this is a convicting question for me. Is my life tangibly different? Is my life as a follower of Jesus in any material way actually different from the lives of people who don't follow Jesus? And I'd like to answer that question. Oh yeah, for sure. Definitely. Yeah, way different. But to be honest, like if I compare life, and I don't get to see everybody else's life and everything that goes on, but like sometimes my life doesn't look that much different. And I want to bring up two areas that I think in America, like we struggle with probably as the church. And I know I do. The first one is how we spend our money. Like is the way that I spend my money any materially different from someone who doesn't follow Jesus? Like if we compare checkbook registers, we compare bills, like do we spend money on the exact same things in the exact same amounts? Or is there an obvious difference between the way I spend my money and the way that someone who isn't a follower of Jesus spends their money? I'm not trying to guilt anybody into spending money or changing the way you spend your money. I'm just asking the question. Is the way you spend your money, is the way I spend my money, is it the same as everybody else? Or is it distinct and different in a way which would set you apart and set me apart from the population at large? And probably in church, many of us, you know, we give and you know, maybe we're doing pretty well with that. But this next one, I got to be honest, we live in an entertainment culture. I'm a sports junkie. Like, I'm always checking scores and games, and the NBA playoffs are going on right now. And yeah, Jeff's like, yeah, I'm with you. Yeah, I've got, right? And everybody has their entertainment thing, and I'm not saying entertainment is bad, but entertainment is an expression of how we spend our time. And when we think of our time, we use the phrase, my time. It's my time. But is the way we spend our time in any way different than people who aren't following Jesus? Is the way I spend my time, does it look different? Everybody in the world has 168 hours a day, or a day, I wish, in a week, 24 hours a day. But is the way that I spend my time in any way different from the way people who don't follow Jesus, that don't know Jesus, that they spend their time? Because the truth of the matter is, we know that Jesus came, he died on the cross, God loved us that much, he rose again from the dead, and there's coming a day when he's gonna come again in power to rule and reign. We sang about some of that stuff. And it seems like if that's true, and if I really believe that, that should change the way I spend my time. And yet, one of my biggest concerns is like, you know, who won last night? Or I need to catch up on my show, or whatever it is. And it's just a question. Because if our lives are not distinct, if they're not different, if they're not separate, if there's nothing different about the way we live our lives as Christ followers, I don't think he's saying in verse 13 that makes us not Christ followers, but he's getting at, what use is that at all? Your life has lost its saltiness. Your life is losing its light. So the first reason that our lives, if you're a Christ follower, they make a difference is because they're different. They stand out. They're distinct from other people around us. The second reason is this, is that they benefit society. The lives of Christ followers should benefit society. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Now, you got to know what salt was used for. It was used for similar things to what we use salt for. Taste, everybody has a salt shaker. But even more importantly, I want you to imagine a time and a place where there was not refrigeration. There was no electricity. And because there was no electricity, food would spoil very easily. And so if you were to, you know, you would probably just eat food, and there was different ways they did things. That's one of the reasons they would have big communal meals. Like they were gonna have meat, so they'd have everybody over, so the meat didn't go to waste. Their refrigeration was keeping their meat alive until they needed to eat it. Not like us. But another thing they did is they used salt for food preservation. And the salt would slow the growth, it slows the growth of bacteria, which slows the process of decay and of spoiling. And I think what he's saying is the lives of Christ followers are to be like that salt for the world that they live in. Our lives are to be lived in such a way that they slow down the decay, the spoiling that we see in our world. They're to be a reflection of Jesus. Like, our lives are supposed to preserve society, to be a benefit to society. The 8 o'clock service, we sang a song called Make Me a Blessing. They're to be a blessing to people around society. Because the truth is, Jesus said in John 8:12, I alluded to it earlier, I am the light of the world. And he never said this in the book of John, but he's the ultimate salt. Or he's the one who's gonna come and he's gonna make everything right one day. But until that day, he's left us here. And we are to be the salt of the earth. We're to benefit society. We're to keep it from spoiling. And he says, you are the light of the world. And it's important to understand, at this time in the ancient world, darkness was when thieves and when murderers came out. It was a dangerous proposition to be in the ancient world at night. People would go in their homes, they would lock their doors. The gates of the cities would come down, and you would just hunker down for the night and hope that nothing bad would happen to you. Because nighttime was the domain of darkness and evil and things that were bad. But light was a safety measure. It was a measure of safety. It was also, I mean, if you get into it, it was also dangerous because having open candles, you know, there's fire issues. But they were willing to forego, you know, and have those dangers because light was so precious for safety and for productivity. And he's using the light metaphor to describe his disciples and the way they're supposed to relate to the world and relate to society and the effect they're supposed to have. And he says, the lives of my people, my followers, are to make society better, more safe, more productive. So lives transformed by Jesus make a difference because they stand out. They make a difference because they benefit society. And lastly, and this is maybe the most important of the three. If number two wasn't true, if number two was, you know, you can live your life as a follower of Jesus, but it's not going to have any preserving effect. It's not going to have a real benefit for society. If number two, you just take it off the table. Number three would be worth it. Because the lives of Christ followers, no matter how small you are, no matter how small you feel, no matter what is going on, there's the big things that are going on in our world that you cannot change, that you have no influence over. He says, your life brings glory to God. It's to bring glory to God, which is the highest calling any of us could ever have, is to make the God of the universe look good to the people around. Even in our small little places that he's put us, whether that's at work or at home or at school or wherever that is, that is what our lives are supposed to do. We see that in verse 16, the point. He says, so that they may see your good works, your life, the outward expression of what's going on, and they would give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So yes, lives transformed by Jesus make a difference because they bring glory to God. And there's an interesting example of this. This comes from the fourth century. It's on the screen for you. This is a Roman emperor, and he's known as Julian the Apostate. He began his life as a Christian, and he went away from that in his adulthood, and he wanted the Roman Empire to go away from its Christian state religion and go back to its pagan roots, go back to worshiping the gods of Rome and of Greece. And it wasn't going so well for him. This whole thing wasn't going so well. And so he writes this letter to a guy named Arsacius, Arsacius is a priest in one of the Roman provinces. He's one of the high priests. And Emperor Julian, look at what he says. It just cracks me up because this is a guy who wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. And yet this is what he writes about the Christians of his day. He says, the religion of the Greeks does not yet prosper as I would wish. And this just cracks me up. Look at this. On account of those who profess it. Isn't that funny? Like, things aren't going well for this religion because of the people who profess it, the people who come to the temples. And then he says, why then do we think that this, and this in the context is their pious actions, their going to the temple, their prayers, and their sacrifices. Why do we think those things is sufficient and do not observe how the kindness of Christians to strangers, their care for the burial of their dead, and the sobriety of their lifestyle has done the most to advance their cause? And then the last little bit that I love, he says, for it is disgraceful when no Jew is a beggar, and the impious Galileans, that's what he was calling Christians, impious Galileans. He's very kind. They support our poor in addition to their own. Everyone is able to see that our co-religionists are in want of aid from us. In other words, this pagan Roman emperor who wanted to convert the Roman Empire back to its worship of the Roman pantheon, the Greek pantheon, he understood something. He looked at the lives of Christians, and he looked at how the Christian religion was blossoming and blooming, and there's a lot of reasons that was going on. But one of the main reasons was they had these outward good works that were apparent to everyone and that were attractive to people. People saw an outward difference. They saw that these people were, the way they treated strangers, the way they treated the dead, the way they cared for orphans and children who were left out just to die of exposure, they saw the difference. And it brought glory to God. It brought glory to God. So yes, if you're a follower of Jesus, your life does make a difference. It is important, it does matter, and it is not pointless. So this morning, I just ask us to boldly be different. Now, don't just be different for different sake. Like, sometimes I think as Christians, we think we just need to be weird, just to be weird. Right? Sometimes we wear funny t-shirts, like, and just like, really? Like, I've worn them. You know, I don't want to make fun of us too much. But sometimes we do weird stuff, and it feels like we do weird stuff just to be weird. Just to be different. We're already different. And you don't need to apologize for being different. You are the light of the world, and you are the salt of the earth. Man, lean into that. And you are the light of the world, and you're the light of the world because you're a reflection of the ultimate light of the world. Wherever you go this week, you get to carry around the big light of the world, Jesus, with you, wherever you go, whether it's your job, whether it's your school, or whether it is your marriage, or whether it's your home, or your workplace, wherever it is. You get to carry the light of the world with you this week. What could this look like? What could this look like? Real quickly, I'm just going to throw out one thing, because in our culture today, I think we are polite, we are politically correct, we don't want to offend people, but we are in general unkind. In general, I think we are unkind, and we are especially unkind to people who don't think like us, don't act like us, don't vote like us, and don't agree with us. I mean, have you ever been on an internet chat room? Or just like comment board? My goodness. The crazies come out. Now, maybe you're one of them. I don't know. I tend to not post on that stuff. My mom said, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. But we as a culture, man, we just give it to the other side. We demonize the other side. We question their intelligence. We run them down as moral degenerates and think that they're just terrible people in general. What would it look like if as followers of Jesus, we said, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to follow Jesus, the one who was kind to everybody, the one who forgave the people who were nailing him to the cross. What if we follow Jesus like that, rather than just like demonizing people created in his image because they disagree with us on a particular issue? Ephesians 4:32, it's on the screen. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What if as followers of Jesus, we started doing that? And this is just one example. There's tons of them. Say, I'm going to stick out. I'm going to treat people kindly. No matter if they agree with me or disagree with me. No matter if I'm in a hurry and I want to be frustrated. No matter if I'm waiting a long time in line or no matter if they messed up my order at the store. No matter if they've met my expectations or not. God has been kind to me in Christ. And I'm going to be kind to those around me. See, we as the church, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And if our lives aren't different, Jesus says, what use is that? My prayer for us is that whatever it looks like for you this week, whether it's your time or your money or kindness or whatever God is doing in you, that he would make us even more into a reflection of him because he is the ultimate light of the world. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, Lord. It is convicting. And I pray that you would do a work in us, Lord, that you would convict us of the things that we need to be convicted of, Lord, that you would change our hearts. It's not something that, Lord, we can't make ourselves the salt of the earth, and we can't make ourselves the light of the world. Lord, only you working in us can do that for us. I pray this week, though, that we would stand out, Lord, in clear ways, so that people would see our good works and that we would not take credit for them, but that we would glorify you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.